It's not often that we can begin a sermon with this introduction. Our subject today is one of the most important topics you'll ever consider. It should force you to consider your relationship with God, make you realize that you are absolutely unable to capture the fullness of God. It should drop you to your knees on your face to realize who you're communicating with. The covenants, the holy days, the plan itself would be meaningless without this subject. And even perhaps we can call it the greatest affirmation of your faith. Come with me to Psalm 103, please. Psalm 103. Where we find the scripture that David has written, Psalm 103, verse 19. So take a moment to clear your mind of whatever's there for a moment, no distractions, and think about this. The Lord has prepared his throne in the heavens. In other words, he fixed a place and time to found or establish a particular area that he would call his throne in the heavens, and that his kingdom rules over everything. Academically, we may be able to define God's sovereignty this way. Sovereignty means superior, the greatest, the supreme in power, authority, ruler over everything, independent of all others. He is almighty. What an amazing description. Let's cite a few scriptures to support that definition that we read probably quite frequently. You might even go over them and think, you know, it's an interesting concept, but let's concentrate a little bit more on it, because it is my goal today to take your mind and your idea of God and to push it out. Because no matter how far I push it out, it's farther. Revelation 21, verse 6. Find here in Revelation where John writes the words of Jesus Christ as he was on the island of Patmos. It says in verse 6, and he said to me, it's done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. It's as if he is the bookends of humanity. When you think about it, what good would it be to have a throne if you didn't have a kingdom and nothing in your kingdom? So it was God's idea to set it up and to include us in this part of history that would make this kingdom what it is. Colossians 1, verse 16. Come with me there, please. Colossians 1, verse 16. We find in verse 16, Paul says to the Colossians, and Colossians says, verse 16, for by him were all things created that are in the heaven, that are in the earth. Well, you know, you might say, oh, I see what's up there. It's pretty crazy that he created that. But if you think that's crazy, how about when he says, I created the visible and invisible? Well, wait a minute here. You created something I can't see that has a reason, a purpose? Now that is a little bit out there. Can your brain comprehend that? I don't think so. Visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, as we read earlier, dominions, principalities, or powers, all things that were created by him and for him. So sometimes our life can get a little crowded. Our mind can come in on us a little bit, whether it's the circumstances of life, whether it's politics. So over all of that, whether it's pandemics, I'm kind of over that. Whether it's needs of the house, food, my kids, I'm over all of this. It kind of comes in a little bit on you. At the same time, we have God pushing out, showing you all of the time where you should be. Romans 11, verse 33, please. Come with me there. and put our mind just a little bit around these, we'll never really fully capture them, I am sure. Verse 33. Oh, Paul says, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. So much more to be thought about that we can't quite grasp. He calls it unsearchable. Come with me to Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah 32, verse 17. Let's see. Come with me there, please. Jeremiah 32, verse 17. A lot of times you have these expressions in the scriptures from the people saying things like, ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heaven and the earth by your great power and stretched out your arm, and there is nothing too hard for you. Well, I would think that that's too hard even conceptually for us in the most minute way. But, you know, sometimes we get to thinking so much about ourselves that it's difficult to grasp where you are in the history of God's creation and his thoughts. Psalm 103. Let's go back there again. Come with me, please. Psalm 103. We'll read verse 19 one more time. For the Lord has prepared his throne in the heavens. Oh, yes, he has. And his kingdom rules over everything. Absolutely, positively, everything. God's sovereignty means all of life is in his hands, in his control. He operates at the submolecular level to the heaven level, the small to the large, everything in between. He can influence it immediately. So our SBS today, understanding God's sovereignty. Understanding God's sovereignty. We'll cover 3 points. First one, let us consider the unique description of God. The second, let us consider 2 areas of God's intimate involvement in our lives. And then lastly, let's illuminate the most sovereign event ever. Number one, consider this unique description of God. God plans, purposes, and then fulfills what he wants. Exactly like that. He says, I'm going to do these things. He starts to do them. He tells you he's going to do them before he does them. And then he fulfills what he told you he was going to do that he planned before he told you. Always, God does this. You can count on it. Isaiah 46, verses 3 through 13. Come with me there, please. Isaiah 46, we'll begin in verse 3. Hearken to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb. Whoa. So he had a purpose in your mama's belly for you and for me. From that point on, he had his eye on you. Then verse 4. And even to your old age, I am he. There's no place here where it says, and Jesus slept and took his eye off of you. He says, and even to your gray hairs will I carry you. I have made and I will bear you. Even I will carry you and will deliver you. To whom will you liken me? To whom? Who will you make my equal and compare me to, that we may be alike? He comments about how in times past they've made gods out of gold and hear and bear it on their shoulder, verse 7, and they carry it, place it up, and pray to it. And we think, oh, we don't do that. No, we just spend all our time at, and you fill in the blank, rather than giving the God the time that he needs. He says here in verse 9, remember the former things of old. Does he have to really remind us? I think he does. For I am God, and there is none else. I am God. There's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done. For not yet done, he has declared it, and he will bring it to pass. My counsel shall stand. What I said I will do, I will do. And I will do all my pleasure, and no one, nothing will stop me. He talks about the things that he does in nature, verse 11. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executes my counsel from a far country. Yes, I have spoken it, and I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, and I will also do it. So, listen up. You stout-hearted, stiff-necked people that don't see me, far from righteousness. You see, I'm bringing my righteousness near. It shall not be far off. And my salvation shall not wait. It shall not be delayed. No. And I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. And biblically, we know that Zion later on, Paul tells us, is the church of God. So you see, God has the freedom, the power, and the authority to move all things around the globe where he wants, how he wants, from subatomic particles to the most large thing you can think of. He plans, he purposes, he prophesies, he predicts, and then he fulfills it. He accomplishes all that he has to do. You know, once you start to realize that, your hope is quite a bit more secure. When you have hopes, they're more secure. But I will tell you that the sovereignty of God will challenge your idea of free will. Because then you'll say to myself, well, what do I choose? And is he making me do this? And he's doing that. God can influence you anytime he wants. And the more you get close to his Holy Spirit, what do you think the Holy Spirit does to you? It influences your thinking and what you do. So it's not a question of free will. It's a question of how close you are to God. What are you really looking at? Point two. Let's consider two areas of God's intimate involvement. We can see God's sovereign hand, first of all, in the natural elements of life. Come with me to Proverbs 16. Verse 33, Proverbs 16, verse 33. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that rules his spirit than he that takes the city. So he starts to show us a little bit about what he's about here in terms of like our disposition. But look what he says here in verse 33. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. It's a little difficult for me to believe that every time a lot is cast, or a bet is placed, a dice is rolled, that God knows, sees, and influences, however, or doesn't influence, but still allows the outcome. You see, just because he doesn't make a change and answer, O Almighty Us, doesn't mean he isn't there, because the result is what he knows. And these kinds of scriptures are in many places in God's word. Come with me to Matthew 10, please. Verse 29 is where we'll begin. Matthew 10, verse 29. Now, these are the words of Jesus Christ, who died, gave his blood for us. This is what he's saying here. He says, are not, in verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, that's a penny, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father knowing it? Wow. You know, he's paying attention to some details here. Verse 30, and the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Now, some might think, oh, that's funny. But just the concept of God knowing all of these things all of the time, the fact that he is all-knowing and can take whatever he wants within that sphere and change it, should tell you he's involved. Remember the story of Jonah? And I know people always say, well, that was Jonah, that wasn't me. Let's go to the book of Jonah. Come with me there, please. My hands are terminally dry. It's so hard to turn my pages right now. Jonah 1, verse 17. As you know, God told Jonah that he should go to Nineveh. But Jonah thought he knew a little better. These people are bad people. You need to destroy these people. You see what they're doing? Well, don't we kind of see some things today we don't like? Verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Now, I want to point out here, prepared here is not like we would prepare a meal, like you're going to build something. It really means, in the Hebrew, means appointed or assigned. So he gave this fish a purpose that he wanted for him to follow, and that was to swallow up Jonah. Oh, it's a great little kid's story, isn't it? No, not a kid's story. God influenced a fish to go swallow somebody at the place where they would be. But he doesn't care about us, does he? And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, which we know has a prophetic occurrence as well, which we're not going to go there. Jonah 4, verse 7. Oh, it's just a fish. He must have gone to, be a little funny here, must have gone to SeaWorld trained to fish. Okay, eat the person. Let him out. How about Worm World? Chapter 4, verse 7. But now God appoints or assigns a worm the next morning, the next day, to smite the gourd that it would wither. Wow, that was just that worm. Do you see what our mind does? Our mind keeps on coming back to where we are. We keep taking God and doing this with it when we should be punching out this way with God. You wonder why sometimes we get a little disappointed in life? Because we're letting this happen. Matthew 17, come with me there, please. Matthew 17, verse 24 through 27. Matthew 17, verse 24. Verse 24, and when they were come to Capernaum, I've been hearing a little bit about Capernaum in the Bible studies during the week, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, does not your master pay tribute? Now, understand, there were two kinds of taxes at that time. They paid to the Roman government, and they paid temple tax as well. Temple tax was about, I looked it up earlier, it was a half a shilling per person per year. In today's terms, it's about $350. Verse 25. So he says, oh, yes, he pays. And when he was coming to the house, Jesus prevented him in saying, so what do you think, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Who do they get it from? Of their children or of the strangers? Peter says to him, of strangers. And Jesus says, great, then the children are free. Kind of setting him up here with this logic. But he says, we still need to pay what we owe, because he's looking at the control of the temple tax here, thinking that you don't have to, you're with me. Verse 27. Nonetheless, lest we should offend them, go to the sea, cast a hook, take up the fish. Now, you think that was the same fish that took Jonah? I don't think so. The first comes up, take that fish, and when you have opened its mouth, you shall find a piece of money. That take and give to them for me and you. God's provision is always there. It doesn't come always from a worm or a fish, but it is there. Mark 4, verse 37, come with me there. Scriptures are just rampant with God's involvement in his creation and those that he is working with and calling, and everyone else as well, not just people that are in this room or this church. He loves everyone. Mark 4, verse 37. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat upon the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, which itself is funny. And they awake him and say to him, Master, Master, don't you care that we're going to die? And he arose, and he rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, Peace, be still. And listen to it again, brethren, because he's talking to you and me in the same way. Peace. Be still. It's going to be okay. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, Why are you so fearful? What are you afraid of? How is it that you have no faith? Do you not understand the sovereignty? This sovereignty is exactly what's needed here. So they go from that idea and that concept to verse 41. They feared exceedingly. And they said to one another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? It's nothing new. We've had it from big fishes to small fishes, from worms, coins in fishes' mouths. We've had it. His involvement with the natural elements in the physical world around us is amazing. It's stunning. John 9. Come there with me, please. John 9, verse 1. Same John that wrote the book of Revelation. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. John 9, verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin? Interesting question. You know, because somebody has a problem, do we all of a sudden say someone sinned? It's caused from sin. So who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, Neither has this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. And he could have also said, I worked with this guy from his mother's womb. And started to have this in my plan. And then it came about. And now it's working out exactly as I planned. Verse 4. For I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. For the night comes when no man can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. And when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle. He anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And said to him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam. He could have just said, be healed. But he interacted in a way where made some responsibility from the person. Not just sit there and do nothing. And then the story goes on where they go to his family and ask about, you know, is this the guy? How could it be that he can see? I talked to a surgeon the other day about this particular scripture, and he was telling me, he said, there's a couple other miracles in here. He said it's proven that when a person's born from birth blind, that if they gain their sight, and there's only been a couple of cases where they've been able to do something for that to happen, the people have a very mental trauma. And all their environment, everything, music, sounds, everything, the way it's perceived is way different by the sight and in the light of the eye. So he said there was also a miracle going on like that, by the way this is described, which I had never thought of that before, but it's interesting. Psalm 147, come with me there, please. Psalm 147. friend David here has much to say. You know, you can see why God made this covenant with David and put the moon up in the sky and said, as long as that's up there, that's a sign of the covenant with David that Jesus Christ will return. He's interacting with his nature, his creation, for our benefit if we would just open our eyes and let it in. Psalm 147, verse 7. It's with this understanding that David says things like, sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp to our God, who covers the heaven with clouds. This is more than just poetic license. He actually does this. Who covers the heaven with clouds, who prepares rain for the earth, like we had this morning. Oh, it's an accidental cloud that came over and just burst over my house. He was doing it above your head this morning. Who makes grass to grow upon the mountains. He gives to the beast his food and to the young ravens which cry. He delights not in the strength of the horse, and he takes no pleasure in the legs of a man. He takes pleasure in them that revere him. Those that see he's there, and those that hope in his mercy, knowing how weak we are. So praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion, for he has strengthened the bars of your gates. He has strengthened the bars of your gates. He has blessed your children within you. He makes peace in your borders and fills you with the finest of the wheat. He sends forth his commandment upon the earth. His word runs very swiftly. He gives snow like wool. I just sent this scripture to someone up north who sent me a picture of all the snow they're in. He scatters the frost like ashes. He casts forth his ice like morsels. Oh, that's just a part of this creation, right? It just happens. They happen to live up north. They have snow. We live down here. We have heat and humidity. Simple as that. Just count God out. No, it says he sends out his word and melts all of this. He causes his wind to blow and the waters to flow. Verse 20. He has not dealt so with any nation. And as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise you, the Lord. They were ignorant of all that God was doing around them every day, all of the time. But perhaps my favorite of these descriptions comes from probably the first book that we know was written in timeline series, that of Job. So let's go back there to Job, please. Chapter 37, verse 5 through 14. Chapter 37, verse 5 through 14. Wow, thank you, whoever puts that water up there. Your mouth is so dry sometimes, so good. Verse 5. God thunders marvelously with his voice. Just listen to him a little bit. Great things does he, which we cannot comprehend. For he says to the snow, similar to what we just read, but here it's a little bit more clear. He says to the snow, be you on the earth. Snow! Rain! He says it. Likewise, the small rain, to the great rain of his strength. He seals up the hand of every man that all men may know his work. Meaning, we can't work because of these things, so he stops our hands from going outside when it's thundering or snowing. Then the beasts go into dens and remain in their places. Out of the south comes the whirlwind and cold out of the north. It's not a weather report. It's God doing his thing. By the breath of God, frost is given and the breath of the waters is straightened. Is your mind getting a little bigger yet? Is it opening up a little bit more what it means to pray and be related to a sovereign, almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing God? He tells us so many things about he's doing with the creation, and we shouldn't be ignorant of them. I happened upon an article when I was writing this message a couple weeks back, probably 2-3 weeks back, and the title was, Is God Helpless or Heartless? Goes like this. How are atheists produced? In probably 9 cases out of 10, what happens is something like this. A beloved husband or wife or child or sweetheart is gnawed to death by cancer, stultified by epilepsy, struck dumb and helpless by apoplexy, strangled by croup or diphtheria, and the looker on. After praying vainly in God to refrain from such horrible and wanton cruelty, indignantly repudiates his faith in the divine monster and becomes not merely indifferent and skeptical, but fiercely and actively hostile to religion. Bernard Shaw eloquently expressed the anguish and anger that so many feel when faced with this awfulness of suffering and death. That if we're honest, maybe we've all begun to feel the same at some point. How can a loving, all-powerful God allow suffering? It's argued that if God were both good and powerful, evil wouldn't exist. The fact that evil so obviously and painfully does exist suggests that God must be heartless or helpless or both. God could be good, but unable to stop evil. He would be a little God if that were so, not worth worshiping. God could be powerful, but unwilling to stop evil. Well, then he would be a monster that we should not worship. Most people don't ask this question as an academic exercise for an intellectual solution, but because they're hurting and they're crying out for an answer that will help them through the pain. An answer that works in real life. In rejecting faith, Shaw seems to solve the intellectual paradox without providing any comfort or hope for the sufferer. So then what are we left with? We're left with Richard Dawkins' world, in which some people are going to get hurt, other people are just going to get lucky, and you won't have any rhyme or reason, nor any justice, because the universe that we observe has precisely the properties we should expect to be there. At the bottom, it has no design, no purpose, no evil, no good, nothing but pitiless indifference. The exact opposite of what God tells us who he is. He plans, prophesies, and fulfills. But yet nature and so-called him can't do what they're supposed to do. There's no problem of evil in such a world, so there's simply no answer. Some people suffer, get over it. There's only a problem to wrestle with if we continue to believe in a loving and powerful God. And God's people have always and will continue to struggle with the problem. Many of the Psalms in the book of Job are honest, heartfelt expressions of doubt and distress. How can God let these tragedies happen? He is sovereign. That's why. He made us, and he made everything you know. He made your emotions. He's shaping you. He's delivering you to his kingdom. And you and I need to listen to him. He speaks to us in his creation. He speaks to us through human affairs. And as those that are godless, those that lack faith, those that lack hope, are the ones that think like this. Secondly, God's sovereignty in human affairs. Daniel 2, come with me there, please. Daniel 2, beginning in verse 21 and 22. He's more involved in human affairs, just like he is with nature when he wants to do things, whether it be the weather or other animals or whatever it might be. Daniel 2, verse 21. I'll tell you a story real quick. We met a waitress about a week ago, and her hand was basically, you can see the ligaments, but she could use her left hand. Put her hand, I believe it was in the mouth of a tiger that she was caring for, a young one, when she was young, about 15 years ago. And it just grabbed her and just tore everything right off the top of her skin. So they took the ligaments from up here, where it was indented, and you know, fixed this up here so she could use her hand. But you can see both indentations on her hand. And she was a waitress, so I asked her, my wife was in the restroom, and I asked her, so what was going on? And this is what that she told me in summary about what happened, was that I've learned so much from this. So, you know, things happen to us, brethren. They happen to us. But God never leaves. As my mom would say, Bobby, he never sleeps. God never sleeps. Daniel 2, verse 21. And he changes the times and the seasons. So we worry about, you know, who's going to be president, what's going to happen now. Here it is right here. He removes kings and sets up kings. God does this. There's this, a way, a process of getting people in there. And people cheat and people lie. That's not our business. God is sovereign. He's over it all. They all serve him. They may not think so. They all serve him one way or another. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He reveals, yes, the deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. Would we not want to be with him? We are told in Isaiah 45, verse 23, also in Romans 14, 11, that every knee shall bow to Jesus Christ. Everyone. You know, everybody's pretty tough when they have their posse, when they have money, when they have their health, and they have all those things. They're pretty tough. Nobody's even close to being tough enough for God. Well, he says the knee will bow. It will bow. And that person will tremble. God is sovereign. There is no other. Proverbs 21, verse 30. Proverbs 21, verse 30. Pretty clear. There's no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. None. Proverbs 21, verse 30. Isaiah 29. Come with me there, please. Isaiah 29, verse 14 through 16. Isaiah 29, we'll start in verse 14. God says here, therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people. Yes, a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden. Woe to them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. And they say, who sees us? We can get over this. We can do this. Nobody will know. Just wait and see. It'll be great. We don't need God. Surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say of him that made it, he made me not? You don't have anything to do with me? Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, he had no understanding? We're all made by God. Isaiah 35, verses 3 through 7. It's better to be on this side of the fence where you say to God, strengthen our weak hands, confirm our feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong. Don't fear. Don't worry. Give. Unwind. Help. Serve others' needs. See what's out there. Don't see the big monster in the closet. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense, and he will come and save you. Specifically, you, he promises. And the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. We know he's talking about the kingdom to come. There's other scriptures that clearly say this. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water, and the habitation of dragons, where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes, and starts to outlay what it's going to look like over there. You have confidence. If God said it, he will do it. Genesis 50, come with me there, please. Verse 20. Always good stories about people like Joseph and his brothers and Daniel and lion's den and all those. But God's interaction is superb. Genesis 50, verse 20, Joseph's response is, you know, but as for you, you thought evil against me, but God made it, meant it for good. Is that how we view our life in the morning? Is that how we view it when we go through our day? This could have been terrible. I can use another word. This could be terrible. This could have just been a day that's a disaster that I wish I had just not gotten out of bed. Or do we see it like, and God can mean it for good? To bring it to pass as it is this day, to save many people alive. You don't know what you are learning today that God will use years from now. We're not that smart. We're simply not that smart. Point three, let's illuminate the most sovereign event ever. Acts 4, come with me there, please. Acts 4. We'll do verse 26 through 28. Acts 4, verses 26, 28. Now understand, when we began, we talked about God plans, prophesies, brings things to pass. Verse 26. The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. The pinnacle, where things start to turn around now, where the new covenant is born, and the kingdom of God can now be seen, and the covenants, the holy days, and the whole scriptures is right here, where they all stand up against the Lord. Verse 27, for of a truth against your holy child Jesus, whom you have anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were gathered together, and they thought they were getting what they wanted. For to do whatsoever your hand and your counsel determined before to be done, God would not be thwarted. It would be done the way he said it would be done. So we find the scripture in John 6. Come with me there, please. John 6:44, often quoted scripture. Probably a little more condensed in our minds than it should be as well. We see here Jesus Christ say that nobody can come to me except the Father, which has sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And then we usually stop there, but what's interesting is verse 45. It is written in the prophets, and who gave it to the prophets? God gave it to the prophets because it came from his plan in the very beginning when he set his throne up that we said in Psalm 103. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every knee shall bow to Jesus Christ. Every man thereof that has heard and has learned of the Father comes to me. There is a purpose in his design. And none of this stuff out here can touch it. Matthew 11. Come with me there, please. Matthew 11. Verse 27 through 30. Jesus' words are strong, brethren. They're strong. Verse 27. Everything is delivered to me of my Father. And no man knows the Son but the Father. Neither knows any man the Father except for the Son. And he to whomsoever the Son will reveal. That's us. Those of us that know the plan of God and it's been coming in our heart, and sometimes we try to confine it just to our little group. It's not right. God is big, huge. And he says to all, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. Another way of saying it, because we don't talk like that. All you worriers out there that worry about everything, would you just come to me, he says. Take my yoke, this burden that you have that's upon you, verse 29, and learn of me. Learn of what I am capable to do. And you know what? You'll find rest. You'll find peace in your souls. For my yoke is easy. I don't have a big burden. My burden's light. So neither should you, he says. Clear. Not tricky words, clear. Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. Come with me there, please. Ephesians 2, verses 8 through verses 8 through 10. That pinnacle of all of humanity and God's plan with Jesus Christ brought forth something that nobody really knew would happen, and this grace, this unmerited pardon in the new covenant would occur. Verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, his generous, wonderful gift to us. Not of works, not the things that we have done. That's the response to his generosity. What we do is a response, not for. We're not earning our salvation, lest any man should boast." And yeah, we would. Here it is in verse 10. "For we are his workmanship." Just like the worm was, the fish, the snow, the rain. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. He planned it. He prophesied it. He made it happen. And he's making it happen. And we are in the middle of the picture show. It's not over yet. One page back, Ephesians 1, verse 10. "That in the era of the fullness of times, that he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on the earth, even in him." So he's gathering these things that we can't even see at the same time. And down here on the earth, he's working, even in him. Verse 11, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will." He's never taken his hand off. He's been there all along. And of course, we know John 3:16, that he came for everyone, not just one, or a group here and a group there. Everyone that was born as a human being ever is in God's picture someplace. So understanding God's sovereignty should humble us into submission of his will. It should provide us with a peace and a setting in our minds that gives us comfort. You just need to take a little private time and set aside this private time of yours with God and start to think a little bit about how great thou art. It should inspire us to worship him more. And the more time we spend with him, the more we'll see that the yoke will transfer from our worries over to him, and we will take on his lightness. It'll also tell us, brethren, in our souls, that we should be involved with other people that need help. Not because Mr. Wendt says we need to serve the other brethren, you know, but because it's genuine, because it's coming from a relationship inside of us because of God and the Holy Spirit. And it doesn't only mean here. It means your neighbors, your neighborhood, the people you work with, so many other people you can influence. Understanding God's sovereignty should cause us to pray more, because frankly, you're going to see more sad things. So let's close with this psalm. We're going to go back to where we started. Psalm 103. Psalm 103. You see, David understood a lot about God when it comes to this. He knew how great the writings of David tell you how wide, how broad, how big, how wonderful God Almighty is. It's with that in mind that he writes this simple series of scripture that I'll end with. Psalm 103, verse 14 to 21. "For he knows our frame, and he remembers that we're dust, we're weak, and that our days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so flourishes. The wind passes over it and is gone. The place thereof shall know it no more." I look around sometimes and I see the, I don't like to call them widows, I like to call them the wives of people that have passed. And I think to myself, oh, I knew that person, that person, and that person, and that person. Okay? We're all going down the road. These are just people we can remember. But before that person, that person, that person, I remember being at a funeral at a guy that worked down in Pasadena, Mr. May. And he was over the transportation area. And I remember that he was very well respected. And the Armstrong family was there, another family there. And everybody thought, wow, he's coming to his funeral. I don't care who comes to your funeral. I don't care. What I do care is about the guy that went in the ground. His life was over. Did he do what he was supposed to do? And I care that about everybody else, just like that. Are you where you're supposed to be? Verse 17. The mercy of God is everlasting. Upon them that fear him, that give him his right place, his righteousness, to your children's children, I have a grandson here right now. It's to him. He's promising it to him and his kids. And to such as keep his agreement, his covenant. In our case, we're born in the new covenant. And to those that remember his commandments to do them. For the Lord has prepared his throne in the heavens and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening to the voice of his word, have a relationship to him and want to please him. We recently got a dog. He's half border collie, and the biggest quality she has that I enjoy is she wants to please us all the time. She's a real sensitive, tender-hearted, hurt-feeling kind of dog. She wants to please us all the time. And I think, boy, I hope we do that with God. We want to please him as much as I see this dog want to do it with me. Verse 21, bless you the Lord, all you his hosts, everyone, you ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless him, thank him, honor him. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Understanding God's sovereignty lets us know that it was he at the beginning and it's him at the end. He's the provider, the sustainer. He takes care of us whether we're young or old, whether we're sick or we're not, whether we lose someone or we don't. He takes care of us. He's all-knowing. He knows everything. He knows how your heart works. He made the covenants, the holy days, his laws, so that we would know more about him, so we would learn to become like him. His sovereignty is what keeps the glue of history together. So our subject today was understanding God's sovereignty. We reviewed a neat description of God, that he is God and there is no other. We covered God's intimate involvement with the natural events and also human relations and the things that go on around our world. And then we explained the most sovereign event ever to happen in Christ's life, his death, his resurrection. And now to move on to the other things that are all part of his plan, brethren, but we need to first put our heart, our soul, and all that we have in one concept, brethren, and that is God. God Almighty is indeed sovereign. Have a good Sabbath, brethren.